Good to be with you today. Happy Ugly Sweater Sunday. I mean, if we're going to, you know, if you're going to be a bear, be a grizzly. But the consensus was that my sweater is so loud, you might not be able to hear the rest of the sermon. So I'm going to give you a question to just sort of discuss amongst yourselves, and then we'll continue. And the question is simply this: what's one of your favorite Christmas gifts that you've ever received? A favorite Christmas gift that you've ever received? Turn to somebody sitting around you, meet somebody you might not have met yet, say hello, discuss amongst yourselves, and then we'll continue. All right, you can come on back, come on back. Hopefully you came up with some good things. One of my favorite gifts that I ever received was my first guitar. I think I was a freshman in college. And I was really excited about this guitar, and I thought that if I got this guitar, it'd be a lot of fun. I thought I could maybe learn to lead worship, and then of course pick up girls, because guys who plays guitar, they just have a huge advantage over non-guitar playing guys. And you've had the same thing. I want to ask you, what did you expect your gift would do for you? Right, when you get a gift that you love, you expect it to do something for you. When you open a gift and you think, oh, this is a great gift, I'm so excited about it, you expect that gift to do something for you. What did you think it would do for you? That's why we want things, because we think it will bring us joy or contentment or bring our family back together. The trouble is, or where we find ourselves disappointed, is are you expecting a gift to do what it cannot do? Sometimes we want something at Christmas because we expect a gift to do something that it can't do, and then we find ourselves disappointed. So for instance, if you're struggling with your family, you could give yourself a new kitchen, redo your kitchen for Christmas, but it's not going to make the relationships in your family any stronger. A gift can't fix that. If you feel bad about yourself, you can buy yourself a new wardrobe for Christmas, but it's not going to change the way you feel about yourself. If you struggle to make friends and you want to have more friends, and so you think, oh, I'll go buy a car that I can't really afford, because if I have a great car, then I'll have more friends. You'll find out as you make those payments that you actually don't have any more friends. You're expecting a gift to do what it cannot do. And this explains oftentimes the letdown we experience on Christmas Day night. You know, we've all been there, and if you've never been there, good on you, but I think most of us have experienced, you know, 4 o'clock on Christmas afternoon, and we're like, that's it? All that, and that's it? And part of that is because unintentionally, none of us do this on purpose, but unintentionally, we expect a gift to do what it cannot do, what it cannot do. Now, that can be disappointing when it comes to Christmas gifts. It can be soul-crushing when we have that same experience in our relationship with God. I want to ask you about the Christmas story. What are we expecting God to do in the Christmas story? What are we expecting God to do in the Christmas story? Because if we don't get our expectations right about the story of Christmas, we will end up disappointed, not just maybe in a gift, not in a sweater or a iPhone or whatever you want for Christmas this year, but in God. And so I want us to get our expectations right about the Christmas story, because when we get them right, it has the power to change everything. And so we're going to look at the Christmas story right now from the perspective of Joseph. We're going to look from the perspective of Joseph. Beginning in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1, it says this: "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." So this is about the birth of Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus who lived, died, and rose again. And the only reason we know about Jesus' birth is that his death and resurrection made everyone go, oh, maybe all those stories they told were true, because his mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Nobody believed that before Jesus rose again. Mary knew it was true, but Joseph didn't believe her. We're going to see that in just a minute. And so because Joseph didn't believe what was true, because Joseph didn't believe Mary, the Lord sends an angel to Joseph. It's incredible. In the next passage, he says this, Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Joseph is a good guy. Joseph is an upstanding man. They are a couple of high integrity. Here's a great Jewish girl and a great Jewish guy, and the whole community would have been so excited that they were going to be married. And all of a sudden, Mary finds herself pregnant. And Joseph knows it is not his baby. See, they were betrothed to be married, which is somewhere, we said last week, between engaged and married. It's more than are engaged, but it's not quite married because he had in mind to divorce her. I was trying to think, how do you think about betrothed or this relationship in New Testament times? It was like all of the commitment and none of the sex. That's what betrothed is, right? I mean, that's like, it's sort of tough. You know, you want to get through that as quickly as possible, But Mary knows they haven't been intimate, and Joseph knows they haven't been intimate, so Joseph is at a difficult spot. He assumes she's been unfaithful. So an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph. You'll see this. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, the word angel means messenger. So you'll notice every time an angel shows up, they have a message from the Lord. And this is the message the Lord had for Joseph. He says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." Afraid of what? Well, can you imagine all the things Joseph was afraid of? He may have been afraid of Mary's betrayal. He may have been afraid of his reputation, of their reputation. He could have been afraid of being a father if he stuck the whole thing out. All these things to be afraid of. "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She has been faithful to you. She has maintained her honor." The angel continues, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." The name Jesus means the Lord saves. That's what Jesus means. Name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now think about what the Lord says to Joseph through the angel. Think about how Joseph would have heard this. He has a choice to believe it or not. And then as he's raising Jesus as his own son, he's watching this little boy grow into a man. And then the day comes when Jesus finally dies on a cross for the forgiveness of sins for the entire world. And can you imagine that prophecy is fulfilled? And Joseph had been telling that story and telling that story and telling that story. And then Matthew heard it. And all of a sudden, everybody all those years later believed what the angel had said. And Joseph, because he is such a man of high integrity, in verse 22, we read, "When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife." Verse 25, "But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Now, it's incredible to hear the Christmas story from Joseph's perspective. And Joseph is so brave, and Joseph and Mary and their relationship is so sweet and beautiful, the way they trusted the Lord together amidst all of the difficulty and all of the challenges that would have faced them. But in that story, I don't know, some of you may have noticed, depending on how closely you were paying attention, in that story, we actually skipped two verses. We actually skipped over two verses in that story. And the reason I skip those verses is I want to come back to them, but I want to give you a little bit of background about the Gospel of Matthew. If you're familiar, there are four Gospels in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the four accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. These are the men who did the research. These are the men who interviewed the eyewitnesses so that we could understand who Jesus was in light of his resurrection. That was the big thing that Jesus did that changed everything. And the reason we have four different accounts of Jesus' life is not that it didn't happen. In fact, it's the opposite of that. It's four unique accounts because they were writing to four different audiences. It'd be like if we were all at a party and then you described what happened to the party and we all did our own little write-up of the party, we would all have different things we would emphasize because we're writing from different perspectives. Well, Matthew is the Jewish author. Matthew is the author who, more than any others, is writing to Jewish people and wants all of us to know Jesus did not come out of nowhere. Jesus is the Messiah that the Jewish people had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They've been waiting for their Messiah to come, and here he is, Jesus the Messiah. And so into this narrative about Joseph, Jesus' father, Matthew inserts this prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet who lived about 500 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah prophesied 500 years before Jesus, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. And Matthew wants us to see how Jesus fulfills what Isaiah had said. And I want you to see how important this is to us this Christmas. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. All of this, what? All the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, there are two miracles here in this prophecy. The first one is the obvious miracle. The obvious miracle is that the virgin will conceive. Who would expect that? Nobody. When has that happened in the history of the world? Never. The virgin will conceive. That is miraculous. But just as miraculous to all of Jesus, all of Matthew's Jewish listeners, all of his Jewish readers, just as miraculous to the Jewish people over the hundreds and hundreds of years is the second miracle, which is Emmanuel, God with us. Because in the Jewish religion, and in Islam, and in most world religions, God is up here, and we are down here, and we're trying to get up to God, but God would never come and be with us. And yet here, Matthew says, here is the miracle of Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. What does it mean that God is with us? Here's what I want you to see. God with us equals God's presence. And God's presence is different than religion. This is so important. The reason Christmas is so important and the birth of Jesus and his death and resurrection is so important is that he represents God's presence, and God's presence is different than religion. What's religion? Religion is man's attempt to be good enough for God. Religion is where people gather together and a priest explains, if you do these things, if you offer these sacrifices, then maybe, just maybe, you can make your way up and God will smile upon you. Religion says that God is up above and God is watching you while you're sleeping and when you're awake, and God is making a list. And we don't know if God is checking it twice, but he does know if you are naughty or nice. Religion looks a lot like Santa Claus. Looks a lot like Santa Claus. Which is fine if you're just thinking about Santa Claus. It's a little creepy, an old guy watching you while you sleep, but it's a horrible way to think about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. See, in Santa Claus comes around every Christmas. Santa Claus comes around every Christmas, and this is the gospel according to Santa Claus. The gospel according to Santa Claus is that if we can be good enough to get enough of what I want, then I'll be happy. That's what Santa promises. If I can be good enough to get enough of what I want, then I will be happy. And as we said, the gospel of Santa Claus never, ever, ever delivers. And yet, as disappointed as we could be on Christmas night, or a few weeks after, when the shiny has worn off and the toys have broken and the new car has been spilled in, or the whatever, your whatever, your whatever. The truth is, if I can be good enough to get enough of what I want, then I'll be happy, doesn't actually work. And Santa disappoints us every year, and every year we come back for more again and again and again. The problem is that this same way of thinking infects our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we end up saying to God, maybe not even intentionally, maybe we're not even aware, we end up saying this. This is the shorthand religious version. If I can get what I want, then I'll be happy. So we say to God, God, if you will give me what I want, God, then I'll be happy. God, if I can get what I want from you, God, why don't you just give me what I want? Then I will be happy. And we look at God and we make demands of him, all the while forgetting the circumstantial things never bring true happiness. It is never true that if you can be good enough to get enough of what you want, you will be happy, and neither will I. It's just too much pressure to place on a gift. When we expect gifts to do what they cannot do, we disappoint the giver and the receiver. When we expect gifts to do what they cannot do, everybody is disappointed. And why is everybody disappointed? Because we expect our circumstances to change our hearts. What we want is to be content with our life. And we think that we have to have more to get inner contentment. We expect our circumstances to change our hearts. So if I could get skinny enough, then I would be happy inside. If I could have enough, then I would be happy inside. If she would only, then I would. We expect our circumstances to change our hearts. And this isn't a knock on you, and this isn't a knock on me. This is just the human condition. This is our default. And it never, ever, ever works. It never works. Which is why there's so much disappointment Christmas night. We expect our circumstances to change our hearts. But this is about the unexpected Christmas. This year, we're talking about an unexpected Christmas. And it's unexpected. It's unexpected, but our hearts determine how we see our circumstances. Our hearts determine how we see our circumstances. Now, I want you to know here, I am not anti-gift. I want to make sure this is very, very clear. I am not anti-Christmas presents. I love Christmas presents. I like giving them. I love receiving them. I just want to be honest with you. I love Christmas. I love getting Christmas presents. It's great. I love opening things that are for me. Really, really fun. So I want you to know that. I'm not anti-money. I'm not anti-money. I have a friend, and she says, I've been poor, and I've been not poor, and it's better to be not poor. I believe that. I believe that. I would want all of you to thrive financially this year. I'm for everybody to make more money all the time. I am. And unexpected as it is, it's our hearts that determine how we see our circumstances. And so you can actually get more money and be less happy, and have a bigger house and be less happy, and get more stuff and not have inner peace. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's not like love song. It's all of that and so much more. It's about what directs our life. It's about what we worship. It's about where we find satisfaction. It's about everything that makes up everything that's important about what is going on inside of you. And I'm telling you, the more disappointed you've ever been by your circumstances leaving you unfulfilled, the more hope there is for you at Christmas. It is unexpected, but our hearts determine how we see our circumstances. And so if that's true, the question we have to ask is this. The question we have to ask is, what changes our hearts? Because if our hearts change, we see our circumstances differently. If our hearts change and we're able to see life differently, then what we need to figure out is what changes our hearts. Because if we can experience heart change, then regardless of what's happening around us, for good or for bad, we don't have to be defined by it. How do you change your hearts? I want to tell you a story about how I have experienced this, and then I'll tell you what the it is. I've shared with you before that as my wife and I have been doing counseling over the past several months, we've been learning a bunch of different things. And many months ago, at one point, we were talking with our counselor, and she said, "I want you to look at each other." And that seems like a simple thing, to look at one another. You know, something married people should do. It's something people do at weddings all the time. And if you are newly married, this illustration won't mean anything to you, but just put in your back pocket for a few years from now. And all the people who have been married a little while will understand. When you're at a difficult season, it was surprisingly difficult to do. It can be surprisingly difficult to let someone else into your presence and to give the gift of presence. But the interesting thing that happens is as we've been able to do that and be in one another's presence, being in each other's presence begins to change everything. Because now I am seeing another person, and she is seeing another person, and seeing their hopes and hurts and dreams and disappointments. And when you come into one another's presence, it literally changes the way you experience one another. And when you are living around each other, but never truly being present with each other, the disappointment and the disillusionment runs rampant because there's something that being with someone builds in us. Scientists, modern scientists, neurologists, psychologists have seen this experience, and they can actually see on a special kind of MRI what happens in your brain when you're in the presence of another person. Your brain lights up differently, and it actually changes you from the inside out. Being in her presence changed. She doesn't have to do anything different. Nothing's changed circumstantially. But seeing one another, being in each other's presence, changes our relationship. Here's the miracle about presence. Presence doesn't change our circumstances, but it unexpectedly changes our hearts. Presence does not change our circumstances, but it unexpectedly changes our hearts. And the fulfillment of the promise from Isaiah all those hundreds of years ago is what? That Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came so that you can experience God's presence. And his presence doesn't change our circumstances, but unexpectedly his presence changes our hearts. And this Christmas, what I want for you, what I want for me, is to encounter the presence of God in a way that changes us from the inside out. As I was working on this a few weeks ago, a month or so ago, I was reminded of this beautiful experience that I've gotten to have over the past 19 years or so, maybe quite a few years now. And the experience is that as a father, I've had the joy to come home from work hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times and to have little kids at home so excited to see me. Open the door, "Daddy, run up." You know, and then those little kids get bigger and bigger and bigger. And now my older four, we have five kids. Our older four kids are very vaguely aware when I come home. I think they actually run and hide because it usually involves them doing some sort of work. Hey, let's get going on something. You know, my wife has raised all of these children. And so she never gets mommy. You know, she's probably thought she should run away so that she could come back. And if somebody's excited to see her, that's just the plight that she's had to live in. But I have one left. I have one kid left who is still excited to see me. I do, right? She's 11. It's going to be short-lived. Might not make it through the Christmas season. I don't know. It's just part of kids growing up. It's part of the process. It's not a bad thing. It's just part of the process. But I was thinking about this one kid who's left this fall. It's not uncommon if she's playing in the front yard or if the front door is open, I'll pull up, park on the street in front of our house, and she'll run out the front door and she'll run up to the car and I'll unlock the door and she'll open the door and she will be so excited to see me. "Dad, how was your day today?" Every day. "Dad, how was your day?" And she'll let me carry my backpack or my gym clothes or whatever, walk around. And she just lights up when I get home. And I was thinking about how she lights up when I get home, and I was thinking about what a beautiful picture that is of the opportunity we have to be in our Heavenly Father's presence. And then it occurred to me that in this story, the person who most represents my Heavenly Father isn't me, the earthly father. It's my little girl. That's how your Heavenly Father looks at you. That's how Jesus looks at you. He's waiting for you to come home. He's waiting for you to come home and to pause long enough to be in his presence. He's running out to you, arms wide open, all of the love and affection, no judgment, no condemnation, no lists, no guilt, none of that. He's longing to be with you. And he's just wondering, would you pause long enough to be in his presence. See, every day I have the choice to make, because when I get home, I'm just like you. I don't get home with nothing to do. I get home and there's stuff to do for the rest of the night. Every day I get home, I have the chance to hurry in the house and get going, or to be in the presence of people who love me. And your Heavenly Father loves you, and He invites you to be in His presence. And when we slow down, presence doesn't change our circumstances. It doesn't. But it unexpectedly changes our hearts. And the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of God with us, is that when you pause and you turn towards Him, He is waiting for you. And I'm telling you, this Christmas, don't settle for a Santa Claus kind of faith when the presence of God is waiting for you. Don't settle for a Santa Claus relationship with your Heavenly Father up there worried if He's like making a list and checking it twice, shaking His finger at you, hoping you'll be, you know, more nice than not. Don't settle for that. When He's waiting with arms wide open for you to enter His presence. But here's the kicker, and you already know this. You already know this. Here is the kicker to presence. And it's true in our human relationships, and it's true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The kicker is this: presence takes time. You can't rush presence. You can't rush being with someone. And Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, to be with us. And this Christmas season, I just want to ask you, would you give yourself the gift of taking some time to slow down, to try to enter your Heavenly Father's presence? Now, I know that for some of us, you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you know where you would go and what you would do, and if that's you, I'm so glad. I think there's another group of us here today who maybe believe the idea, you're buying in a little bit, but you have no idea what I'm talking about. Presence of God takes time. What are you talking about? How do I do this? We want to help. I want to help. We want all of us to know how to experience the presence of God. And the first thing you got to know is that it takes time. You got to figure out how you can get away, pull back. You need to hide in your car, hide in your bathroom, show up to work early, whatever. For me, I know trying to find space in my house to be in the presence of God is almost impossible because my children have a radar, and if I'm awake out of my room, they will come find me regardless of how far. So you got to figure out in your house where you can hide or get to work or whatever. Wait till they leave, I don't know. It takes time, so you just can't shortcut this. You can read lots of stuff on the internet about how to do this, but you have to stop and take time. And once you commit to that, we want to help. And so once you commit to the time, here's the other thing you can do. On our website at gracebible.church, you can just go right, skip right to /read. We have a number of articles on how to pray and how to read the scriptures. How to pray and how to read the scriptures. You could stop and you could buy the Long Night Is Past devotional. That would be a place to start. But if you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. gracebible.church/read. We want to help. This Christmas, don't settle for Santa Claus, thinking that circumstances will change your heart when Emmanuel, God with us, is available to you. Unexpectedly, God's presence can change your heart this Christmas, and it can do in you what only He can do. So we wanted to give you a chance to have a few moments in the presence of God. And so the band is going to come back on stage. They have a song prepared to lead us in, to sing over us today, that reminds us of this beautiful truth of Emmanuel, God with us. And as they come, they're going to sing in this lyric, they're going to sing, "You have come to bring peace." That's what we want. It comes through our hearts. "Come to be love. We want that inside of us to be nearer to us. How does this happen? It happens as we enter the presence of God. It happens as we slow down. It happens as we give God the space to unexpectedly do what only His presence can do. Don't settle for Santa when God's presence can truly change your hearts. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would open our hearts to experience the miracle of your presence this Christmas. Would you give us the space to slow down? Would you give us the discipline to just find some time to be still? And then would you do in us what only you can do? We all want you to intervene in our circumstances, Lord. But regardless of what's going on around us, would you give us the inner peace to believe that you are with us? And may your presence do in us what only your presence can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.